This evening, we'll be looking together in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 25. If you'll turn there with me, I'll read it in your hearing, and then I'll pray, and then give a simple exposition of this God's word to us. Isaiah, chapter 25, it's a short section of this long major prophet, Isaiah. It's just 12 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride, together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. This is God's most holy word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for speaking this word of comfort to your people in days of old. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would give us the comfort that you intended by this your word as it has been fulfilled by your very own Son. And so give us ears to hear this night, we pray in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen. This evening's message is, of course, from Isaiah, but I'd like us to think for a moment about how the Bible ends in the book of Revelation. I want us to peek ahead to the end of the book, so to speak. I want us to look, just briefly, by way of introduction, at the very end of the Bible. In the last few chapters of Revelation, there is this great worldwide judgment at the end of the world in Revelation 18, followed by the hallelujah chorus, if you will, of chapter 19. And then in chapter 20, we read of Satan's ultimate end. We read there in chapter 20, the general resurrection of all the dead, righteous and unrighteous, and we read of the final judgment of all mankind. Revelation 21 begins with the new heavens and the new earth and includes these familiar words, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." That was Revelation 21. Our text this evening in Isaiah 25, verse 8, which I've read already, reads this way, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." Do you hear the connection from Isaiah 25 to the end of the story at the end of the book of Revelation? When Christ returns, all the purposes and plans of God will be completed. Every scripture, including ours tonight, Isaiah 25, will be fulfilled ultimately. And so this evening we're looking at an Old Testament prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. And yet we want to look tonight at how this prophecy is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. As for Israel of old, who first heard this prophecy of Isaiah, if you trust in God, then you can have confidence even in the midst of earthly troubles. If you trust in God's word, then you can also praise God in the midst of your troubles. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. First, you can have confidence in God in the midst of trouble. We're going to look first in this first heading at the trouble and then at the confidence that is expressed. So in our text in chapter 25, what is the trouble? Well, if you look with me in verse 2, you'll see a reference there to the foreigner's palace. And then in verse 5, you'll see the noise of the foreigners. Now, this is, in the context of the Old Testament, not merely a national or ethnic sort of thing. This is about God's covenant people and those who are not God's people. And the issue at hand here, the trouble that is at hand, is something going on in the world of Israel's day. When Isaiah's ministry was taking place, there were, if you will, foreign superpowers gobbling up nations across the entire inhabited earth. And Israel was one seemingly insignificant nation among many others. Various countries were taking over, conquering the nations all over, and Israel was situated in such a place that they were fearful of whether they too would fall. One of the mightiest nations at that time was the nation of Assyria. And if you remember, after King Solomon's death, the nation of Israel was divided into two parts, the north and the south. The northern kingdom had already fallen to this superpower Assyria, and now the southern kingdom, the kingdom to which Isaiah was writing and speaking, is asking, are we next? Are we going to fall just like the northern kingdom fell? Are we too going to be conquered and destroyed and wiped out, if you will, off the face of the earth? What would God's people do? Whom would they trust? In the midst of all of this trouble, God sent a word by his prophet, this prophet, Isaiah. He sent a word to his people to tell them that they can have confidence in him even in the midst of trouble. This prophecy was intended to fortify his people in their trust of God Almighty, to remind them that he rules over the nations, that their trust should be in him alone, even in the midst of trouble. And so in verse 4 in our text, you'll notice words like this: you've been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress. The people of Israel were poor and needy in the midst of their trouble. And that, of course, could be something material, if you will, or physical. But just like King David in the Psalms would describe himself as poor and needy time and time again, not because of material poverty necessarily, but because of, if you will, the spiritual poverty, the danger that he was in. These are the sorts of things that Israel was facing in this time. They were, in the words of verse 4, a needy in distress. Again in verse 4, it was as if they were going through a storm. They were facing, still in now in verse 5, they were facing the heat of a dry place. And indeed, the very breath of the ruthless, back to the end of verse 4, was against them. This is what Israel was facing, and God's word came to them to remind them that they can have confidence in God even in the midst of this kind of trouble. The confidence that's expressed, it begins, if you will, in verses 2 and 3, where it says, "For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin." And if you stop there, you're initially wondering, whose city is this? Whose city is being turned into a heap of rubble because it's been destroyed? And if you keep going in verse 2, you realize it is these foreign invaders, these mighty superpowers who are such a threat to Israel. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. The strength of the wicked is being brought to nothing in this prophecy. But be mindful that it wasn't because it had already happened. This was a prophecy from Isaiah telling God's people who were in the midst of this struggle, this is what God was going to do, and they should have confidence in Him. In verses 4 and 5 again, we have this expression of God being a stronghold. Twice that word is repeated there in verse 4. In verse 4 at the end, He's a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. These are expressions of what God is to Israel. These foreign nations that were so mighty were trusting in their physical might, the strength of their cities and of their armies and the like. And yet Israel is being told to have confidence in God because He is their stronghold. He is the one that will guard them from the dangers that trouble them. In fact, if you look still in these verses 4 and verses 5, look at the end of verse 4. "The breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall." And a different imagery is used in verse 5. What's he saying there? Well, kids, can you imagine if you had a sand sculpture in your backyard that you had made and carefully crafted, and along came one of those really big thunderstorms? It wouldn't take long for your work of art to be completely ruined by that. And yet, on the other hand, if you got Mr. Carnes to build you something out of brick and mortar, and the storm came against that, I guarantee you, if Mr. Carnes made it in the morning, it would still be there. It would not have been destroyed. And that's the imagery of Isaiah 25 in verse 4. The breath of the ruthless is blowing against Israel, and they're scared, and they wonder, will we be destroyed just like our brothers in the north were? And Isaiah's answer is a word from God. "You can have confidence if you will trust in me," says Yahweh. "The breath of the ruthless will be like a storm against a wall. It will rage, and yet it will not cause you to fall." I thought of the words of Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." It, of course, comes from one of the Psalms, but the third stanza of that, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." We're going to get to how this passage is fulfilled in that living word, the very Son of God, Jesus Himself. But for now, do you see in our prophecy from Isaiah that He's telling the people of God, just as He's telling you tonight, that you can have confidence in God in the midst of trouble? Because, back now to verse 1, God has done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. I want to give you a little hint about these prophetic passages. It can be really hard to tell whether it's something that's being in the future talked about or something that's already been accomplished in the past. And even if you were to study and study and study, it's still a challenge to understand, is this something that's being predicted or is this something that's already been accomplished? And as you read verse 1, you might be tempted to think that everything that he's talking about in this chapter has already been accomplished, because he says things with a tense that makes it sound that way. "You have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful And sure, and yet as you go on, as we'll see in a little bit, some of these things have not yet been accomplished in the days or in the sight of the people of Israel. What's happening in this text is that God is telling his people, it is as good as done if I have planned it. It may still be future for us, but I'll use the past tense when I speak about my plans, because they are accomplished, even though you await them being worked out in your eyes. And so I ask you tonight, what are your troubles that you're in the midst of? What are the sorts of things that would tempt us to lose confidence in God or to wonder what's going to happen? And this word comes to us and says, have confidence in God. Well, some of the troubles we have can be the miseries that are common in life to all mankind. These are the sorts of things that are not traceable to any particular sin of ourselves or something like that, but rather it's the general curse of God upon all the earth. Most sicknesses can be put into this category. Diseases, likewise. The toilsomeness of earning our daily bread by the sweat of our brow. Just the day in and day out struggles of living and working in this fallen world. It may manifest itself in conflicts with others, however small or large those might be. These are common miseries that may be the sorts of troubles that you can bring to mind as you apply this text to your life tonight. But if I were to more directly relate this passage to our day today, it would be the troubles that face the Church of Jesus Christ, the pressures upon Christians and Christian families to go along with the world, to accept and approve of sin, to forsake or forget the truths of God, to put our trust in things other than God himself. And if you will, the most obvious sense in which these troubles would apply is when the church is persecuted, or even just marginalized or despised by the world. And increasingly in our country, perhaps threatened by the world. These are the sorts of troubles then that would most directly apply Isaiah to us. In what way are we facing troubles? These are the sorts of ways in which the Church of Jesus faces troubles, and each individual Christian in the church likewise faces their own individual troubles. And Isaiah 25 reminds us that you can have confidence in God in the midst of these troubles. Secondly, this confidence in God that you have will lead you to praise him even in the midst of your troubles. The chapter, of course, opens, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will praise your name. So that is, if you will, the theme of this chapter as it opens, but it comes up again at the end of this chapter, starting in verse 10 through the end of the chapter in verse 12. He says in verse 10, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, etc. Verse 11, he'll spread out his hands, etc. Verse 12, all of this is going to be cast down to the ground. But at the end of verse 9, all of that is prefaced with, let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It hasn't happened yet. And yet, they're being called to praise God now for anticipated future deliverance, reminding themselves that they will rejoice and be glad when God brings that deliverance. But it hasn't happened yet. And yet, you can praise God still now in the midst of your troubles. The salvation that God is going to bring is in our text, spoken of again in verses 10 through 12. This is, if you will, Moab, one of those nations surrounding Israel that was threatening Israel. That was the most immediate threat at that time. And yet this passage of Isaiah would have been one that the people of old would have gone back to time and time again, even when the threat was no longer Moab, but maybe some other power that was coming upon them. They would remind themselves that if they have confidence in God in the midst of trouble, then they can still praise God in the midst of that trouble. There was another prophet who came on the scene some 50 years after Isaiah, and that was Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you may know, is commonly referred to as the weeping prophet because so much of what God had asked him to give to his people were prophecies of coming destruction and of judgment. Jeremiah wrote many words lamenting what was coming from the hand of God, and those lamentations make up one of the books of our Bible. And yet, if Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, perhaps Isaiah should be called the singing prophet, because in addition to his own prophecies of judgment, he brought forth numerous hopeful passages promising God's blessing, such as the one we're looking at tonight. These 12 verses of Isaiah 25, our text this evening, are a good example of Isaiah's prophecies of God's future blessings upon his people. If you have confidence in God, that will lead you to praise him even in the midst of your troubles. God's word, just as here in Isaiah 25, does not deny the reality of life's troubles. God's word acknowledges the distresses of our lives, the blast and heat, using the imagery of this chapter, of our trials. God's word acknowledges the tears of our very real pains. But when your confidence is in God, then you can praise him in the midst of those very real troubles. Some of you have done that in very poignant ways in times past in your lives. Some of you have done that this past week and perhaps still today. But all of us do that every Sunday when we come to worship God in the midst of the toils and curses of this fallen world, in the midst of the troubles and threats to our faith. We come Sunday by Sunday to praise God in the midst of our troubles, because our confidence is in him. And that brings us lastly to how our confidence in God is ultimately centered upon Jesus Christ. For the people of Israel reading this chapter 25 of Isaiah, everything that is here in this chapter was still future for them. It was still anticipated for them. And yet I want you to see tonight how it is all fulfilled in Jesus. Look with me starting in verse 6, where he says, "On this mountain," that phrase is repeated in verse 7, "he will swallow up on this mountain." What mountain is he talking about? He's talking about the mountain where God's presence was made known to the people of Israel. Mount Zion in Jerusalem is the mountain that is in view here in these verses. He says in verse 6 that the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast. And then he makes some pretty amazing promises. In verse 7, he begins to get at what he's promising. He says he will swallow up the covering, later in that verse, called the veil that is spread over all nations. And then in verse 8, he tells you what that veil is. He will swallow up death forever. So in the midst of a prophecy that had everything to do with an immediate danger, Moab, or maybe some of the other mightier nations that were threatening, God gives them reasons to have confidence in him, and yet he embeds this prophecy with an even more amazing promise. God says, "On this mountain, I will swallow up death." And the people of Israel that read this probably thought something akin to, "This is great. God is going to sort of put an end to death because of the war of these nations coming against us." And yet as they puzzled over these verses, perhaps they wondered, why did he specify on this mountain he's going to do that? Wasn't the battle throughout the nation and the land of Judah? Why was he so specific about on this mountain he's going to do this? At the end of verse 8, he says that what he's doing will be to take away the reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth. In fact, when he talked at the beginning of verse 6 of making a feast, he says this feast is for all peoples, if you will, all the nations. That must have led Israel to puzzle a little bit too. They were pretty excited to think that God would destroy their enemies. They were all in on that. But how was it then that in the midst of a prophecy of confidence and a call to praise in the midst of trouble, God embeds that promise with something to say that he's going to give a feast for all the nations, including Moab, including Assyria and the other superpowers that were threatening them? How did this all jive together? They must have wondered from time to time in the generations to come. Well, for us, these sorts of promises have been fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. He gave us true food and true drink by making himself a sacrifice to bring us peace with God. Jesus sent forth his Holy Spirit to open our eyes and turn us from darkness to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Jesus lifted the veil that covered the minds of both Jew and Gentile through the gospel, saving us from our sins through faith in him. And at the second coming, as we already read together at the start of this message, at the second coming, when Jesus promises to come again and to separate the righteous and the wicked, is it not then that Revelation says he will swallow up death in victory and wipe away all tears? That is the ultimate fulfillment of this passage from Isaiah 25. This indeed will be a feast for all nations. People from every tribe and tongue and nation who have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, turning away from their sins, putting their confidence in God alone, they too will be part of this feast, not just Israel, but indeed from all the lands we will gather together and enjoy the fulfillment of these promises. In conclusion, then, I know that most of you profess this God who is revealed today in his word as your God. That's how it's put in verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. No one comes to this God but by Christ. Christ is the gate through which we must enter. Outside the very city and the mountain, Jesus was crucified on a cross so that we could gain entrance to that city, so that we could, if you will, spiritually speaking, ascend to that heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Mount Zion. The one chosen of God was crucified as a sinner, though he himself was without sin and had done nothing worthy of death. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Can you say through Jesus Christ, O Lord, you are my God? If not, then I urge you to flee from the city of man and to seek safety in the city of God. The city of man, using the words of our text, will be made into a heap. That fortified city of man will be a ruin. It will never be rebuilt. But the city of God will endure forever. And those who trust in God will be safe therein. That is the message to you who are believers tonight. You can have confidence in God today, even in the midst of whatever trouble you are in. You can have confidence in God so as to praise him, even in the midst of that trouble, by faith in Jesus Christ. I close with the words of 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory?
O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving these words to your people of old in their time of trouble and distress. Thank you for giving them reason to be confident because of your word, that they might praise you as you are worthy to receive that praise. We thank you, Lord, that this word of old is not a dead word, but it is living and active. It is for us, upon whom the very end of the ages has come. And so we thank you for giving us opportunity tonight to rejoice in the things that have been written, that we too might cling to your promises, that we too might have confidence in you in the midst of our own troubles, that we too might praise you through Jesus Christ. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would give this very same Spirit to each one of us, day in and day out, Sunday by Sunday, year by year, until that day when there is a new heavens and a new earth, and Isaiah 25 and every other passage of Scripture reaches its final and fullest fulfillment. And Father, we pray especially for those who have need of such a word this day. Fill them, O Lord, we pray, with your Spirit to have confidence in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.